Obviously, it looks a little different up here today because it is going to be a little bit different. 4 weeks ago, we started this new series on the love of God, and we've been talking about God's love and the importance and the beauty and the depth and the richness and the glory of it all. And so we've been defining that. And then last week when we looked at it, we talked about this really, really important fact that God's love toward us isn't supposed to come toward us just so that we get to benefit by it. We're to receive God's love so that then we can, what? Give God's love. In fact, we looked at this really, really wonderful word, command, last week, that Jesus commands us to love one another with the same love that we have received from him. And so it's imperative that we know what that love is and what it looks like so then we can give it away. So now we get to today. Valentine's Day, on a Sunday, talking about love. Like, it's perfect timing. So what I thought we would do today that would be a little bit different but would be very needed is to talk today about giving the love away that we've received as it relates to our marriages. Today we're going to talk about marriage. Well, people right away, well, I'm not married. How does this apply to me? I'm going to tell you how it applies to you. I'm going to give you some really good instruction and inspiration about what marriage is to look like for you in the future. So you have a tremendous amount to learn today. Just because you're not married doesn't mean this isn't for you. This is for everybody. Well, I've been married for 50 years and I got this figured out. Not saying you're lying, but we all need to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the love of God, and especially as it relates to our marriage. So, we're talking about marriage today. I thought of no greater person to have with me on the stage, on the platform, and on the altar, all three of those things, than the lovely Mrs. Sarah Berger. Could you make her feel welcome this morning? Good morning again.
Good morning, honey.
So, we're going to get to this marriage thing in a few minutes, but first, I wanted to give testimony to the power, the glory, the might of people praying and fasting. So we finished our 21-day corporate time of prayer and fasting, and a bunch of different people participated. People in this church, obviously, then people who don't even go to this church, who watch online or whatever, people in other states. Really, really, really cool, special time. So I was asking for people to send in their testimonies and let us know, let us get encouragement from what God did in your life as a result of you praying and fasting. And so I've got a list here that was really hard to try to just smash down and condense, because so many of these examples have huge details and miracles associated with it. We don't have time to get into all of it, so I just tried to make 20 things with some detail that we could get benefit and blessing by. So here we go. Testimony to the power of praying and fasting. One of the first things was that there was a major increase in people's lives in hearing God's voice and leading in their life. How many people said we had what we would call a personal revival? My prayer life increased. I heard God's voice better. I was able to follow his lead more as I laid aside natural things and gave my heart to spiritual things. God met me there and I could hear and follow better.
Mm-hmm. Hearing is sharper. Felt prompted to pray for my husband's safety, and minutes later, he was miraculously spared from a head-on collision with an oncoming semi that crossed the median.
That's pretty cool. That's a result of hearing. Mm-hmm. The Lord says, pray. Pray right now for your husband's safety. Okay, Lord, I'm praying for my husband's safety, and there you go. I love this one. I mean, I love them all, but this person received a breakthrough in a ministry project. In fact, not just this person, we got this one multiple times as well. People received a breakthrough in ministry projects that they had been waiting on. And so God had started to do something in their life, and then there was a ministry project that they had kind of put on hold or were waiting, again, with a hopeful anticipation of a good end, waiting for God to do something. During the 21-day fast, several people had ministry projects, bam, that came to life after they hadn't been.
And here's one of them. Started a ministry mentoring high school kids with my own child's support and encouragement. So how cool is that for your own kid to say, do it, Dad, do it, Mom, go for it.
Amen.
That's pretty huge.
Multiple people received spiritual healing for their hearts, and this was part of this series, but they attributed it to prayer and fasting, where they said, my heart has been healed over this single issue. I now know in my knower that God loves me. I know that God loves me, and they attributed it to this time of prayer and fasting, seeking God and hearing his voice say that to them.
Mm-hmm. Multiple restored relationships that had been broken and alienated. And I would add to that, even communities seemingly coming more together in Christ, which is, I think we're just on the edge of something really incredible happening in communities.
Amen. Multiple people, one I'm thinking of in particular, lost his job during the fast and it told his dear wife, apparently I'm fasting from employment. but multiple people, not losing their job, but multiple people during this time of fasting were given jobs or given better jobs or were promoted or got raises, all in the 21-day time frame. By the way, the man who lost his job during the fast had three immediate job offers for better jobs. And so he was stoked about that.
Yep. Yay. Deepening love in marriages, long-awaited breakthroughs in counseling.
Yeah, that was one too that was just, again, multiple times where people said, hey, we came together, we got serious about praying and seeking God. It benefited our marriage. And some that were in counseling, again, just saying, we had breakthroughs. We had been in counseling forever without really much anything happening. But then during this time of praying, fasting, we had breakthroughs during our counseling time. A greater level of confidence in the Holy Spirit's working in and through us. Mm-hmm. There was just that sense in some people that said, you know, I've found as I've pressed into God more that I'm now more confident that that I'm hearing him and following him, but then not just hearing and following sheepishly, but having a greater confidence that I know I'm in the will of God in what I'm about to do.
Mm-hmm. Deliverance from mental and emotional strongholds.
Yeah. Deliverance from addiction and depression for people.
Very conservative believer had a tangible encounter with God's presence for the first time. How many people know that's exciting? That's very exciting.
Yeah, again, and wanting to keep these anonymous, but reading this detailed story of a precious person that just very conservative in their beliefs about God and what God would do and having the Lord show up and just do something for the first time in their life that knocked their socks off. Pretty special.
More of that.
Pretty cool. This was incredible. This person came under conviction and realized that they really needed to surrender themselves to the work and the ministry of God by tangibly reaching out to other people. And so they started doing just very tangible, real things in order to sacrifice self and say, I'm not gonna make it about me. I'm tired of my life being about me. Now I'm gonna give my life for other people. Mm. Beautiful.
Many healings in body and mind, PTSD, etc. And 1 5-year-old special needs child learning and growing in an unprecedented rate. So that's a lot of prayer and fasting those parents have given toward their child, and see that growth is crazy.
Amen.
So awesome.
Beautiful. There was an increase in people sharing the gospel.
Yes.
An increase in people reading their Bible. People started doing a Bible reading plan that, you know, read the Bible through in a year. And again, all of these things contribute to the personal revival that they felt, but it came in different ways. Again, increasing sharing the gospel with people, increase in reading the Bible, an increase in taking risks. Again, confidence, hearing God, and taking the risk.
Yes, and as simple as this one is, I think it's my favorite. Long-awaited salvations happened. Yeah. Increasing the kingdom, that's huge.
Yeah, people who had prayed and even fasted for years, but now during this 21-day time of prayer and fasting, people that they had been waiting for to receive Jesus would make a phone call, would bow the knee, would say yes to Jesus. Really, really cool things. This was an interesting one, and I only got this from one person, but I thought it was very powerful. This person came under conviction that they had a very judgmental attitude toward other people. And so in the midst of praying and fasting, seeking God, God convicted him and said, hey, you're judgmental. You kind of mean. And this person came under conviction and repented and confessed it and said, God, deliver me from that. Set me free from that. Mm-hmm. And so I love like the big miracles and the healings and all that kind of stuff and the salvations and all that, but like, I guarantee you, the people who surround this former judgmental person are really happy right now.
Okay, where are we, honey?
Number 18.
An 18. Multiple convicted of wasting time on social media, TV, and non-kingdom things.
Does anybody say amen to that?
Amen. I mean, I will say that we've hardly had the TV on at all. Yeah. It's been really awesome.
This is great. There was an angry landlord that was threatening to shut down this house that is being used as an orphanage. An angry landlord came to those that ran the orphanage, or running the orphanage, and said, I've changed my mind and my heart. I'm not kicking you out. You don't have to leave. Oh, and by the way, would you pray for me because I've got sickness in my body as a result of having a stroke? Pretty cool.
Huge. Multiple supernatural encounters.
Yeah. Just more stuff and more details than we can say. But these 20 things that we just ran through very quickly and without much detail represent many, many, many people's stories about what God did as they prayed and fasted. I can't wait for our fall time where, again, we're going to commit to another season of corporate prayer and fasting and seeing what God does in our midst. So anyway, be encouraged. God is on the move in people's lives. Mm-hmm. All right, now let's talk about love and marriage. Before we do, I've got to ease my way into this morning. In the next 35 minutes or so, obviously, we're not going to do some exhaustive study on marriage. You can't. But I will say this. If we will all incorporate into our lives these things that we're going to talk about, every single marriage will leave this place in way better shape than when it came in, without question. Even though it's not exhaustive and all-inclusive of every jot and tittle about healthy marriage, if we just do these things we're going to talk about, we'll all be the better for it. The next thing that I want to say is that Sarah and I are not up here in any way, shape, or form representing perfect marriage at all. We don't have a perfect marriage. We're just a few months short of 29 years of a really healthy and happy and blessed marriage.
Yes.
But it's not perfect. And I don't want you to see us parading ourselves as being perfect. Mm-hmm. That's not the case. We have room to grow. But we've grown enough where we can share some things that'll help you, for sure. The last thing I want to say, and this is the part I really need you to hear most. We are going to share with you things that are biblical. Mm-hmm. And when we share things with you that are biblical, many, many times they fly right smack in the face of what is cultural, because the scripture and culture collide regularly.
Amen.
Now, here's where I need you to be gracious. There's a chance that within the first 3 minutes of this, you could hear something that could so clash with you that you're going to shut me off because of
me
or her. You could shut us off based on what we're saying and then miss the conclusion of the matter and miss the totality of what we're saying. Here's what I'm begging you to do. Hear the conclusion of the matter. And don't shut me off after 5 minutes and have an argument with me in your mind and then leave going, I can't believe Steve or Sarah said that. Hear it all. Hear the conclusion of the matter. Because I'm telling you, husbands and wives, you will leave here a blessed people if you listen and hear the entirety of what it is that we're talking about. Do we have an agreement?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Oh, this is going to be interesting.
I'm glad we have an agreement.
Okay, our love for one another in marriage. Now, when we talk about marriage, typically people pick up talking about marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. And the problem with that is it really needs to start one verse prior to that. Because what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21 lays the foundation not just for married life, but for parenting and all kinds of other relational issues that he addresses. So, I want to start with verse 21, explain it to you a little bit, and lay a foundation for what we're going to talk about here in a few minutes. Paul says in Ephesians 5:21 that we need to submit to one another in the fear of God, or out of reverence and respect for God. We need to submit to one another. Verse 21. What is biblical submission? Biblical submission is this. It is voluntarily giving in. It's voluntarily giving in to one another with godly attitudes and actions. To submit to one another means we are voluntarily, as an act of our own will, giving in, yielding, sacrificing to one another with a godly attitude as well as a godly action. So submission never has a growl on its face. Because the attitude of submission is equally as important as the action. So you can't just do the right thing with a wrong heart. That's not submission. That's slavery. Biblical submission, how we're to submit to one another, is to voluntarily give in to one another with a godly, sacrificial, yielding attitude, and then the corresponding proper action. I want you to understand that. So, we're to submit to one another out of reverence for God, out of respect for who he is, out of respect for his divine order and what he's called us to do. Now, Sarah's going to take over and talk to the ladies about what submission looks like for women in the role of sacred marriage.
Everybody take a deep breath. Okay, Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 says this. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. This is the number one most difficult issue in marriages. If I were to ask for a show of hands, husbands, even if you don't know this, your wife might raise her hand. Because submitting and allowing our husbands to lead is an exact opposite of what our flesh wants to do. Our flesh wants to rule and reign over them, but they are called, in fact, to be the head. You may ask, like, how did this even happen? Why is it that I go through this mind battle so frequently? And the answer is literally found in Genesis 3:16. It says, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So this is the deal, ladies. Eve made a big boo-boo in the garden. She usurped the proper order of things by taking the fruit and eating it from the enemy. And we would have a tendency in our culture to say, well, you know, God's punishing me, and that's why, because of the fall of man, now my husband is the one set to lead. But it is not punishment, it is protection. We are the weaker vessel. Whether you like it or not, it's the truth. It's found in the Word. We are more prone to make decisions according to emotion. And the Lord has set a perfect design for marriage in that I want your husband to be set in front of you because I want to protect you. I want him to make the big decisions in your marriage. Now, let me say this. I had a sweet picture in my mind during first service, and I want all of you ladies to grasp a hold of this. Submitting to our husbands doesn't mean we're following 20 yards behind. That's not the picture whatsoever. We're supposed to follow hard and close, and our desire should be for that. In Genesis 3:16, when it says, your desire shall be for your husband, what that literally means is our desire should be to encourage, to want our husbands to succeed, to set them in front of us because we know and trust and believe that they're gonna follow hard after the Lord. And he shall rule over you is just an awesome thing for us to do and with joy when we know our husbands are following hard. So the picture the Lord gave me literally, can you stand up, honey? During worship was of me clinging to his back. Like, I'm clinging, I'm wanting you to lead. I'm wanting you to be in front of me. I'm wanting you to seek the Lord and make decisions. And I want to hold close to you along the way with joy and not in disregard him and follow behind whatever my attitude might be, okay? So
I just want to say that when you do that, I just want to do this.
Yes, we know. Our brains function a little bit different.
And the men in the group said.
Yeah. I mean, is it not the truth or what? We want to.
Hallelujah to God.
We desire our husbands to lead and to be men that we absolutely respect. And they have other things on their mind sometimes. Sorry, kids.
Sometimes?
Sorry, kids. Sorry, burger babies. Anyhow, okay, honey, we made that clear.
Yes.
Moving on. Did you want to address this right here?
Yeah, I do want to address this next point here because this is important. God's plan is that husbands would rule over their lives, and I that word just means to lead, so don't mm-hmm. let that go the wrong way in your yeah. in your heads or your hearts. Mm-hmm. God's plan is that husbands would rule over their wives. Now listen to me, men, and not be passive, missing in action. See, when we read the story of the fall of mankind in Genesis 3 that we just did, and we know that Eve ate the fruit first and then gave it to Adam. Like, I read that and go, where was Adam when the devil was talking to his wife?
Mm-hmm. It's good.
Where was he? Mm-hmm. Was he sitting back passively, distant, disengaged, just going, oh, it's some spiritual thing. She'll take care of it. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, she took care of it all right. And then got Adam to take care of it as well by giving him the deception.
Yeah.
And so, men, I want to tell you this with massive amounts of love. Like, the last thing you need is to get beat down anymore. So I'm not beating you down. I'm trying to lift you up. Come awake. Mm-hmm. Come awake. Mm-hmm. Don't be passive, distant, and disengaged in your home. You are called to be a leader. You've been entrusted with the leadership of your family, and you can't lead from the lazy boy. Mm-hmm. You've got to wake up and take responsibility for the amazing gift that God has given you in your wife or your children, if God's blessed you that way. And so God's plan is that husbands would rule, lead their wives, and not be passive, missing in action, because something or someone is going to fill that void. In Genesis chapter 3 lets us know that void was filled by something that has plagued us ever since.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So husbands, come on, step up. Step up, men. Step up. Change even today would be awesome. So this issue of submission, it's not just something that Paul wrote about. This is something that Peter wrote about as well. So let's look at this, Sarah, 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2.
Okay. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, which, again, it's a reverent fear. It's not what the culture says fear is.
Yep.
God's plan is not for wives to badger their husbands' disobedience. In Proverbs 29:1, it says this. I know a lot of you know this already. It is better to dwell in a corner of a rooftop than with a quarrelsome woman in a house. I'm just saying, ladies, and I'm first to say this. We talk too much. We can overwhelm our spouses, whether they be godly or walking maybe in disobedience. Either way, we need to really watch how much we say. But if we do have a spouse, and in different seasons, you know, we're all tried on this. Steve's not perfect. It's hard for me to say that because he's so perfect. But anyhow, but even in moments where I feel like he may not be making the best decision, I'm just telling you, the Holy Spirit totally finds me out. And at the end of the day, at the end of the season, I come to find out, looking back, that he was right all along. And the Lord had been giving me an opportunity to trust his Spirit. That was a work behind the scenes. So if we turn the tables on the enemy and look at this situation and go, okay, my husband maybe is wayward, doesn't know him at all, or godly and making a decision maybe I don't agree with, let's turn the tables on the enemy and take an opportunity to see something go on miraculous before our eyes and allow the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives. I think it's really important for each other to be proactive in what we know is correct. If he's proactive and he's doing what is correct before the Lord, I don't have to speak into it, and vice versa. If I'm being proactive and I'm submitted to the Lord and doing what I know he's called me to do, he doesn't have to admonish me or correct me at all. So it's way cooler. Yeah. When the Holy Spirit is the one that's correcting you along the way, it's so much better. When it says to be won by the conduct of their wives and their behavior, the number one thing I think of right there is not withholding blessing from your spouse, even though they may be walking wayward or, you know, apart from the Lord's perfect will at that moment.
Disobediently.
You know, like, don't withhold blessing from him. Treat him as if he's walking with the Lord. You know, the word says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. So that's going to work far greater than any word given.
Yeah, I think that's, and I'm trying not to speak to women's responsibility today. That's really why I wanted Sarah here. But I want to just try to give some insight to our wonderful wives here that somehow think and trust and maybe have used this as manipulation in the past to get their way, that, you know, my husband's blowing it and so I'm just gonna beat him down until he does what I want or does the right thing. Mm. That's ungodly, unbiblical, and damaging. Even if you might get the temporary right result, you're doing damage to your marriage covenant and relationship. Men are not wired to respond to the badgering pressure of their spouse. They just don't respond that way well. And so Sarah's point, the scripture's point, is God's plan would be for women to not badger their husbands, but then to win disobedient husbands by their own godly living. So ladies, if your husband is a wreck right now, Let him see you up early in the morning praying. Let him see you up reading your word. Let him see you blessing him and speaking well of him and honoring him. Not affirming sin in any way, but letting him feel like, hey, babe, I got your back. I love you. I'm committed. I'm here for this. I'm here for the long haul. You watch the Holy Spirit take that kind of sacrificial love of Christ and transform a man's heart. You'll see it happen much better than you taking it into your own hands, you taking the position that's out of God's order of being the leader and grabbing something that isn't yours. I'm just telling you, ladies, it'll work a whole lot better if you just win your husband's disobedience by your obedience rather than by your words. Mm-hmm. You can take that to the bank.
Yes.
All right, we're gonna change gears a little bit now, and I'm gonna talk to the men here for a bit. I want to say very, very clearly up front that the vast responsibility for a successful, healthy marriage, the vast responsibility is on the husband, because the husband is the leader, and with leadership comes responsibility. I think far too often we've bought into this thing that says, you know, our marriage is a 50-50 thing and you do, you know, your part and I'll do my part and it's kind of equal and all that. I'm telling you, that's not the biblical order. The biblical order, men of God, is that you would lead well and that the weight and responsibility of you having a happy wife and a happy life, the weight of that is on you. With leadership comes responsibility. So I want you to hear me say that in these next things, because you're only gonna find a couple things in all of the scripture where it says, wives, do this in your marriage, and then you're gonna see a whole bunch more that says, husbands, here's what y'all need to do. So the weight of the success of a healthy marriage, without question, is on the husband way more than the wife. So we move down through Ephesians chapter 5. We get to verse 25. Paul writes and says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Here's this love issue now again being put front and center, and we're being told now specifically as husbands to love our wives exactly how Jesus loved us. Well, for weeks now we've been talking about how Jesus loved us, but just by way of reminder, without question, God's plan is for husbands to love their wives sacrificially because Jesus loved us sacrificially and gave himself for us. Husbands, love your wives sacrificially. Whatever that looks like for her or for y'all's context, like figure that out. Love one another sacrificially. Because that's how Jesus loved every single and loves every single one of us. So right away you start talking about sacrifice being the man's responsibility and not as much the wife's, then all of a sudden you go, okay, man, this is a tall order for me. I've got to love sacrificially.
A pivotal moment in our own marriage was when he made the decision to sacrifice something and it meant the world to me. I was pregnant with our Cody Mann, 23 years old now, and he was gonna be going away for a Bible conference, a pastor's conference, James Robison, and the date of the conference was maybe within a few weeks of our due date. And I was worried. I was worried that he might not be present for Cody's delivery. So I conveyed it to him, and in his heart, he knew. He knew it's all going to be okay. Well, there's plenty of time. He's not going to come while I'm gone. But even though he knew that, he chose to sacrifice the conference. And it was a turning point in my heart toward my husband in that moment to know that he would sacrifice something that huge that would benefit, gosh, his pastoring and everything. The fellowship was going to be incredible. I don't know what that might look like to some of you husbands in the room, but if your wife conveys a concern to you, what may seem trivial to you or small, she's telling you because it's big. In her heart, it's really, really big. I didn't touch upon this earlier, but in Genesis 3:16, when it says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow, what that literally means is worry. Because of the fall, we're prone to worry. There are things that, husbands, you have no idea that are going on in a wife's mind. And so when an idea, a thought is conveyed, if you want to dwell with understanding, please remember that what she's saying really concerns her deeply.
Yeah. So I don't know what sacrificial love might look like for you in general, or for a specific incident. But men, if there's the opportunity to love sacrificially, you need to know that that is something that Jesus would call you to do. Mm-hmm. And not, oh no, Jesus would never ask me to do that. That means too much to me. Mm-hmm. Like that's kind of the very thing that sometimes he says, yeah, I know, it means so much to you. That's why you need to give it to me.
It'll be worth the sacrifice.
Right.
For the fruit that's born.
Yeah, I mean, we've been at this for a while now, pastoring people and all that. And I've never done counseling, marriage counseling, where a wife came in and was just irate because her husband loved her so sacrificially. Pastor Steve, I can't take it. I'm ready to leave this man. He makes my coffee every morning. He's got the paper ready for me. He puts my towel and my robe in the dryer so it's warm. My car is washed. There's flowers waiting for me. He's driving me crazy with this sacrificial love. I'm out of here. I've never heard it one time. But you know what I've heard many times over the last 26 years? Selfishness is killing our marriage. Selfishness. Not sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Selfishness. What I want. What's important to me. I'm going to do what I want. What makes me feel good. I don't care what it costs you. That's a recipe for disaster, friends. Mm-hmm. To the husbands, I want you to love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We've also talked about that God's plan is for husbands to love their wives unconditionally. Mm-hmm. Do you remember that God didn't love us according to our performance or our loveliness? God just said, I'm loving you, period, as an act of my will. Dr. Dixon, as an act of my will, I'm choosing to love you. I'm bestowing my love upon you. There's nothing you can do about it. Mm-hmm. Husbands, love your wives unconditionally. I don't care what time of the month it is. I don't care how crazy she becomes. I don't care what kind of mistake she made. You love your wife unconditionally and see how that works for your household. See how that works for your marriage. Love your wives like Christ loved the church.
I just want to be transparent really quick here. So we talked about this first service, but literally just a few days ago, I said something that was disrespectful. And the coolest thing was, almost immediately, his response was, I still love you. I love you anyway, you know? So there's, when you're dwelling with a woman, it's really important to communicate. You know, if we've done something to offend you and we've repented, we need to act on it. We need to repent quickly and please, please reciprocate. Let us know that we're okay. Let us know that we're loved. That may seem trivial. Your brain doesn't think the same as ours, but we need that affirmation big time. So it was like in a moment it was remedied. It was awesome.
But I loved how you didn't make us talk about it for a really long time.
It's true.
I appreciated the fact that I just was able to say, but honey, I love you anyway. And that was...
And that made me happy.
And that was wonderful, and that we didn't have to go into what I love you anyway really means.
Well, we've been doing that for 28 years, so... We didn't have to discuss it that much, right?
Yes. God's plan is for husbands to love their wives sacrificially, unconditionally, and lavishly, because Jesus loves us lavishly. Husbands, what does it look like to love your wife lavishly?
Ask them.
Ask them. We were married for 10 years before Sarah finally told me, you know, gift giving isn't really my thing. I'm a gift giver. I love giving people gifts. If you want to know if I really love you, if I give you something, bro, you are in. Like, I love you. If you want me to feel loved, isn't this awful? Give me something. Don't tell me I'm wonderful. Don't tell me, you know, you're proud of me. That's fine. Buy me something. I love that.
Are Debbie and Mark Covert here?
So 10 years, right? Okay. I'm doing my love language with the lovely Miss Sarah and buying her cool things, like things that should be awesome, that should register on the scale.
Stressed me out.
And as much as she was gracious and kind of, like, I could tell it didn't do for her what it did for me. 10 years of gift giving in marriage, I finally understood gift giving isn't her love language.
Yeah, but you know what? Once I learned that that's how you were telling me, now I love it.
Yeah.
Now it's a totally different thing. Now that I understand it, it's really cool.
Learn to speak one another's language.
Yes.
Whatever that is, and lavishly love one another
by
that
the
way.
Book. What's the name of that book? The Five Love Languages?
Yeah, Five Love Languages.
Good,
great
book.
Great old classic Christian book. Again, not just Paul, but Peter builds upon this, how husbands should love their wives. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Has a bigger miracle ever been asked of a man? Husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Mm. Wow. God's plan is for husbands to love their wives with understanding. Mm-hmm. Husband, have you figured out yet she's not one of the guys? You gotta figure your wife out. You gotta ask her questions. You gotta pay attention. You gotta try to dwell with her with some understanding. Because she doesn't respond or think like the guys, you know, wherever you hang out. She's not one of the bros. She's your wife, and she's a woman, and she's bizarre and different and has, yes? I was on a roll right there.
I was smacking you. I was just gonna say again.
Communicate.
If you want to dwell with her with understanding, the thing that she wants most, well, I speak for myself and maybe a lot of you, is for you to communicate things to her. Don't leave her dangling, wondering, like, what's going on, what happened here or there, you fill in, you know, the blanks. But communicate with her so that she isn't tempted to disrespect you and push you into doing things. You please be proactive in understanding that, again, at the fall, we became worrisome. And for us to, all I want to do is check that thing off check that box. I just want to see if it's done or not. Don't leave us dangling for days, wondering, in fact. I had a really fun analogy. I'm a visual learner, and I'm sure all of you, everybody will leave this place today totally seeing this. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to YouTube it. Who's familiar with Princess Bride?
Yes, as you wish.
Princess Bride, as you wish. Okay, so we're in the fiery swamp. Okay, so
Are you sure this is a good story for right now?
This is a really great story.
Right. I'm going to voluntarily give in to you.
In regards to following our husbands and them loving us well and operating as one, I just had this great picture of Princess Buttercup and Wesley in the fiery furnace. Not the fiery furnace, in the fiery swamp. Excuse me, Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whatever. Anyhow, okay, so this is the dealio. They're in the fiery swamp. And Wesley just knows, has an inkling that there is lightning sand approaching. And he would just pick up Buttercup and move her right over. And then, you know, there's several instances where that happens. And my analogy right there would be, you foresee trouble along the way. You go before us like Christ goes before him and allows you to know what things you can be proactive in avoiding, helping your wife along to avoid stumbling, to avoid falling into the pit. You can pick her up and just have her glide right over those spots so that she doesn't stumble. Once in a while, there's a rodent of unusual size that might take her down, but it's your job at that point to dive in and rescue her, sometimes from herself. If she's gone off the deep end with worry or concern or whatever it may be, please love us enough to dive in and pull us out of the pit. So is that a great visual?
It was a little sketchy at first, but it got great.
Wesley's
awesome.
It got great. Buttercup over. Okay, I thought it was great.
Dwelling with them with understanding.
Yes.
Understand your spouse.
Help us.
The gospel according to God's plan. Next, Peter says.
I loved it.
God's plan is for husbands to love their wives with honor. What does that look like? Mm-hmm. Honor them, he says. Honoring your wife, I'm sure it's a bunch of different things, but let me just give you one, is to speak well of her. Mm-hmm. And not just in private. Honey, I love you. You look nice. You're awesome. Thanks for, you know, great meal or whatever. But publicly, when you're out, husbands, mm-hmm. stories, circumstances, conversations come up and guys are sitting around talking about their wives, or you're in a mixed crowd and marriage comes up. They tell you how to honor your wife. Talk about how incredible she is. Talk about how you outkicked your coverage. Talk about how you married up. Talk about how you don't deserve the wife that you've got. Let it be known that you are a man that honors your wife. And watch and see what that'll do. Dwell with them with understanding, for sure. Honor them all day long. And then finally, Peter says, because we are heirs together mm-hmm. of the grace of life. Husbands, this isn't just about you flourishing in your walk and relationship with Jesus. You're in this with your wife. You're in it together. You're heirs together of the grace of life. And so make sure that not just you are doing okay with Jesus and I've got my thing, you know, she's got hers. No. We're heirs together of the grace of life. We have an inheritance together that God wants to bless our marriage and our household and our family with. And so we want to live our lives doing this thing together, making sure we're both okay, that we're both submitting to one another with a proper attitude and the proper action. Mm-hmm. She's doing her part, I'm doing my part, and together there's a symphony of God's blessing on our life and on our house. Mm-hmm. This works, friends. This works, what we're talking about, what God is talking about. Mm-hmm. This works.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. In Ephesians 5, 30 through 32, it says...
Nope. Excuse me, I'm still talking.
I wasn't following well. I'm sorry.
But I love you anyway.
Thanks, honey.
Can we make out right now?
I thought we were...
Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 through 29. Y'all were falling asleep. I need to do something to wake you up a little bit. Listen to this. So what's the result? Now back to what Paul says. This is important. What's the result of loving your wife sacrificially, unconditionally, lavishly? What's the result of dwelling with her with understanding and honoring her and being heirs together of the grace of life? Paul tells you this, again, giving Jesus' example of his love toward us. He did this, Jesus loved us this way, so that he might sanctify and cleanse her, us, the bride of Christ, mm-hmm. with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she, the bride of Christ, should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now listen, God's plan is for husbands to love their wives in order to sanctify and cleanse them. Well, what's that about, husbands? Like, this is so far off our radar. Mm-hmm. But here's the deal. Husbands, your wife picks stuff up just from culture. There's stuff that assaults her on a regular basis just from being alive in the 21st century as a woman. Our responsibility, husbands, is to love our wives in such a way to sanctify them, to set them apart, and to cleanse them. Now, how do we do that? Just the way that Jesus did to us, by the washing of the water of our words. Husbands, you want to know how to help your insecure wife that's driving you crazy? Make her secure with mm-hmm. the water of the words that you speak that wash over her. Mm-hmm. You let her know that she's beautiful. You let her know that she's lovely. You let her know that you appreciate her. You let her know that you can't imagine doing life without her. You speak words of blessing and affirmation, sanctification and cleansing. You know what you're going to do, men? You are going to present to yourself mm-hmm. a glorious bride without any spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Mm-hmm. The guy that comes in my office and slams his fist down and says, "My wife, let me tell you about my wife. She's a this, 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 and this." And with every single thing mm-hmm. he charges and accuses her with, he is condemning his own lack of love and leadership. Husbands, this is true. You have presented to yourself the kind of bride you have. Jesus loved us, his bride, in such a way that he presented to himself a bride without any spot, wrinkle, or blemish. We love our wives, our brides, this way. We are going to present to ourselves the same kind of bride without any spot, wrinkle, or blemish. This works. Now, literally, and I don't say this lightly, there could be mental issues or disorders or whatever, chemical imbalances, I get that can cause things to not be right when everything else is really right. I get that. But I'm saying, generally speaking, husbands, you are going to present to yourself the kind of bride that you have made her to be. Mm-hmm. That's the truth. Love her well. Sacrificially, love her well, unconditionally, love her well, lavishly, dwell with her with understanding, honor her, and watch and see what kind of bride you present to yourself. This is the truth. Mm-hmm. Well, golly, I didn't know there was all this to. Well, you should have went to premarital counseling. This is what works. He goes on and says that we're to love our wives like we love ourselves. Taking care of yourself, making sure you're good, you sure better make sure that your wife is all right, that she's got peace, mm-hmm. that she knows the bills are paid, that she knows that you're being responsible and working hard mm-hmm. and doing what you need to do as the provider of your home. Mm-hmm. And then God's plan is for wives to respect their husbands.
Will you wrap that up, sweetie?
I'm letting you wrap that part up.
I think you should, because I already told my Wesley Buttercup story.
It was powerful.
Thanks.
God's plan is for wives to respect their husbands. respect. I can only speak from my experience. The times when I have felt disrespected, very unintentionally from Sarah, and we've talked about this in our married life. Mm-hmm. The times that I feel disrespected is times when she questions my leadership.
Only.
Because it's like, mm-hmm. I got it. We're good. Yeah, but okay. I'm telling you, I got this. This is good. We're gonna be fine. This is right, whatever. I feel most disrespected when she questions my ability, but what I'm learning is she's not really questioning my ability. She's questioning my silence and lack of communicating and leading by saying, here's the plan, here's how we're gonna pull this off. Because every single time, don't be clapping your hands over there. Because every single time I've had to sacrifice, because it is for me, every time I've had to sacrifice and explain more than I think that I need to or should, she's right there.
Sets me free.
So, mm-hmm. You know, wives, respect your husbands for sure. And husbands, don't feel disrespected if they didn't mean you to feel disrespected. Love each other well. Communicate about that part. All right, I've got this last little passage of scripture that's important, and it is back to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 30 and 32. For we are members. In other words, so all this issue of love and submission, what it looks like for wives and husbands, now Paul closes by saying this. For we're members of Jesus' body, mm-hmm. of his flesh, and of his bones. And then he goes back to the original institution of sacred marriage. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now Paul says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. God's plan, beloved, is that the love in our marriages would represent his love for his church. Mm-hmm. When you got married, biblically speaking, when you got married, here's what you were really saying and signing up for, whether you realized it or not. I want everybody to be able to watch our relationship because we're gonna be an earthly reflection of God's heavenly love for us, his people, his bride. Mm-hmm. The marriage institution. This is why it's worth fighting for, and it's so sacred. It's because of its representation. Our Christian marriage on earth is to represent God's marriage to his bride, his church from heaven. Mm-hmm. People should be able to watch our married lives and go, I see heaven there. I see the kingdom of God there. I see the peace and the blessing and the unity. I don't see drama and destruction and tension. Our marriages are meant to reflect God's relationship in marriage with us, his people. So, here we go. We've talked about a lot of things, and as I said at the beginning, if we could just do only what we've talked about here today, we'll leave here a better people and our marriages will be stronger for sure. Now, today's Valentine's Day, great day. Everybody's, you know, loving and happy and all that, we hope. Here's what I would suggest you do on this Valentine's Day 2016. Since we've already started the conversation, mm-hmm. I think the greatest Valentine present that you could give to each other tonight is ask each other this question. Hey, what do you think about Pastor Steve and Sarah's message today? Hey, did any of that speak to you? Well, yeah, it did speak to me. Well, what spoke to you? Well, I don't know, the whole thing about submission or understanding or sacrifice or dwelling with them with understanding or... And I know this is crazy, but like, why don't you talk about where your marriage is on Valentine's Day? and see with massive grace and the understanding of God's love for both of you as individuals, why don't you see what God might reveal and do in your marriage today on Valentine's Day before you go to bed? Something amazing could happen.
Yeah.
Marriages that are in this room, down in the chapel, people watching online. Marriages could be healed. Things could be made right. Sin could be confessed, repented of, forgiven, and joy restored. Let's not limit what God's word has the power to do in our hearts and in our marriages. We've been loved, now let's love.
Mm-hmm.
And let's watch love win. Does that sound good to anybody?
Yes.
I think awesome. I'm gonna have a great night tonight. Well, let's pray together. Let's wrap it up. I'm going to pray for the husbands, and I'm going to ask Sarah to pray for the wives, and then we'll say that final amen. Mm-hmm. So, Father, I pray for my brothers and my friends that are here watching, listening, wanting to do the right thing. I know in their heart of hearts, Lord, we all want to do the right thing. But when we get stretched or challenged, when it's something that's unfamiliar to us, we didn't see it in our own homes growing up, it can be very difficult. Lord, I pray for the brothers. Would you help us love our wives like Christ loved the church? And all that that entails. God, would you do a fresh work in the hearts, minds, and lives of the brothers here. May they look more like Jesus. May they serve and lead more like Jesus in their marriage than they ever have before. God, help the brothers. Help them communicate. Help them share their hearts. Help them be the men and the leaders you've called them to be.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
Father God, I thank you for the design of marriage. I thank you that you know the best, not an optional thing. You know the best way for marriages to function. And you didn't leave us alone, but you gave us your word. And Holy Spirit, you gave us the power to be obedient to the word. And I'm asking in Jesus' name that you would light a fire in every woman in this place, that they would have a desire to pray and lift up their husbands and encourage them, Father God, that they would have a desire to see their husbands succeed and press toward that goal, Lord, that you've set before them. I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you give an extra measure of power toward obedience to submit ourselves to our husbands with joy, to willingly give in without reproach, without a fight, in Jesus' holy name. Because Lord God, we're to love you first and love our husbands the way we love you. We thank you for that, Lord God. Thank you for your instruction. And Father, even today as they walk out these doors, I'd pray there'd be no fear in Jesus' name, because perfect love casts out all fear. I pray courage in conversation. I pray joy and laughter over every marriage. I pray that they would feel empowered and that you by your Spirit would literally put a skip in their step and wind in their sails to press forward in their marriages and in their walks with you. We thank you for it, Father God. We love you. Thank you for your sacrifice, Christ Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen.
Let these words be quick on your lips tonight. I'm sorry. I love you. I forgive you. I'm sorry. I love you. I forgive you.
That's good.
May those words be quick on your lips tonight when you discuss these things. God bless you and keep you, family. We'll see you very, very soon. Awesome.